We return this evening to Paul's letter to the Christians in Galatia. We began to enter into Galatians last Lord's Day afternoon. We're going to continue this evening and then on Lord's Day evenings to follow while I'm in the pulpit. We're going to read Galatians 1, verses 1 through 10. Having dealt with Paul's greeting last Lord's Day afternoon, we're going to be focusing this evening on verses 6 through 10 as Paul begins to introduce the subject that he's going to be addressing in his correspondence with the Galatians. So then, Galatians chapter 1, beginning at verse 1, listen, here's God's word. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. God's word. Let's pray together. Our Father, we are reminded by the intensity of Paul's language that the gospel is something very precious, something to be guarded very jealously, and something to be sought after with great eagerness. And so this evening, as we come to your life-giving word, we pray that we would have that spirit of eagerness, a spirit of eager anticipation. And we pray that you would indeed nourish our souls out of the abundance of your life-giving truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. People are full of surprises. And congregations are full of surprises. And Paul this evening expresses his surprise. And of course, the fact that congregations are full of surprises might not surprise us if we remember that congregations are full of people. You never quite know what's going to happen, but this evening, Paul expresses his surprise, his astonishment, and it rings from the language that he uses in the opening verses of his letter. We noticed last Lord's Day afternoon that Paul is writing a letter. We read the opening verses, and it takes the form of a letter. And if you're familiar with Paul's correspondence, you'll remember that after the introductory remarks that follow the typical form of correspondence in Paul's day, Paul's typical approach to letter writing is then to affirm the congregation to which he writes, perhaps identifying some of the marks of God's grace among them, celebrating some of the things that are going on in their midst, applauding the ways in which God has worked in their lives, holding them up as a witness and testimony to the power of the gospel. None of that in Paul's opening words to the Galatians. As Paul greets them immediately in verse 6, having left the greeting behind, Paul expresses not just his surprise, but his astonishment, his indignation at what he has learned about what's going on among the Galatians, an indignation that is triggered by the surprising and unexpected developments that have taken place in the Galatian congregation. And so Paul says in verse 6, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Paul is surprised that he is learning that these Galatians, these churches that he planted, are so quickly, and we said last Lord's Day afternoon, probably about 5 years after Paul ministered in that area, establishing those churches. Probably about 5 years down the road, the word is coming back to Paul that these congregations are turning away from the gospel that Paul preached to them. Paul is shocked. And were you to open Paul's letter as a member of the Galatian congregation, you would not read very far into the letter until you would realize that Paul is not at all impressed at what you are up to. And so Paul expresses his surprise and some of the things that are surprising to him. And our passage is full of surprises this evening. There's a surprising desertion on the part of the Galatians. Verse 6, we'll see that. There's a surprising distortion of the gospel that we'll observe in verse 7. And then in verses 8, 9, and 10, we'll hear Paul's surprising denunciation of what's going on there in Galatia. But first of all, as we said in verse 6, Paul alludes to the Galatians as having deserted the gospel. Paul is surprised, not perhaps surprised simply that they have turned away from the gospel, but he is surprised that they turned away from the gospel so soon. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting. Didn't take long for the Galatian congregations to start to edge away from the gospel. Now, Paul's language is, you may notice it's in the present tense. This process of desertion is one that is underway. The Galatians are beginning to turn away from the gospel. It only took about 5 years for that to happen. Now, that if nothing else, that ought to encourage us to be praying that we as a congregation of God's people will remain faithful to the gospel set down in the scriptures. Because if these congregations could waver in the space of 5 years, well, so could we. And by God's grace, we will not quickly desert the gospel, but let's commit ourselves to praying, and let's commit ourselves to being faithful to the gospel. Yes, there are trials, there are discouragements, there are difficulties, there are challenges, but these Galatians are simply not persevering. They are giving in. They are turning away. The language that Paul uses, it comes, his language is translated into English as deserting, and that's an accurate translation because the Greek language is the language of that you would use to describe someone who's a turncoat, someone who, confronted with the enemy, turns in his heels and goes the other direction, someone who, in the face of opposition, does not take a stand. Paul preached the gospel to them, verse 8, they received the gospel, and now they're turning away from it, all in the space of a few years. Hold fast to the gospel. Remember Jesus' parable of the four kinds of soil and how in the case of some, when opposition came along, even though there was early evidence of good growth, the growth died away. And perhaps we ought also to consider how we can not only, as the writer to the Hebrews says, encourage one another and stir one another up as we meet together, but also take note of the faithful witness and testimony of those who have persevered in their faith. We might think of some of those senior saints who have confessed the Lord Jesus faithfully over a period of time. And sometimes because there's nothing spectacular going on, we don't really notice. But that perseverance in and of itself is spectacular. And it should be prized and recognized by the people of God. Paul is astonished that the Galatians are so quickly deserting him who called you. It's personal. They're not just turning away from truth, from the gospel, they're turning away from a person, reminding us, of course, that the gospel is about a person. Paul's astonished that they're turning away from the gospel. They're turning away from a person, from the one who called them. If someone were to have some strange ideas about marriage, perhaps embracing some of the ideas that are abroad in our society nowadays, if a married person were to embrace those ideas, we would say, but what about that person's spouse? Where does that leave them? And that's what Paul's saying here. You've turned away from the one who called you because you're turning away from the gospel. You're turning away from, well, you're turning away from one who has pledged not to turn away from his people. The Lord Jesus is the one who does not desert us. He stays with us. And well, we remember Peter, don't we? And of course, Paul knew Peter well. And Peter, well, Peter was a deserter, but Peter, by God's grace, was drawn back. And so Paul has that confidence and that hope that these Galatians who are starting to turn away will be arrested in their path. But he's surprised that this should be happening so quickly. He's also registers surprise at the way in which the gospel is being distorted. The devil's going to try every trick in the book. And sometimes the devil comes up against God's people and causes God's people to stumble into some gross or flagrant sin, some obvious sin, some behavior, some misconduct that's inconsistent with Christian profession. But the Galatians are being tempted by the devil, not directly in a moral sense, but they're being tempted intellectually. They're being presented with false teaching. And the devil knows that if he can get respectable people to embrace false teaching, he has won. Because the gospel, the church, is not about respectability. The gospel is about sinners resting in Jesus. And these Galatians, and we have a sense of what's going on. The devil is at work spreading abroad a teaching that's focusing the Galatians' attention on their behavior. And that focus on behavior is causing them to misplace or play down some very critical gospel truths, that the gospel is based not on the things that we do, but on what God does for us. How we conduct ourselves follows from that. So important not to get the horse before the cart in that regard. Were the Galatian churches gospel-centered? Were you to ask any of those congregations, they would have said yes. Were you to have had a congregational meeting, Paul's asking, is this a gospel-centered church? The congregation would have resoundedly voted, yes, we are. But, says Paul, this gospel that you have embraced is a different gospel. It's another gospel. Again, the Greek is interesting. A number of weeks ago, we looked at the Holy Spirit, remembering or noting how the Greek says the Holy Spirit is another comforter, allos, another of the same kind. Paul says you're embracing another gospel. And the word that Paul uses for another is the Greek word heteros, which doesn't mean another of the same kind. It means something quite different entirely. This is not, we're not comparing different species or varieties of apples here. We're comparing apples and oranges. Paul says this other gospel, it is a different gospel. It is no gospel at all. And they might have argued the similarities that existed, and yes, there were similarities on the face of it between what they were what was being taught in the congregations and what Paul had taught. But, says Paul, these teachers of yours, verse 7, they distort the gospel of Christ. And John Stott remarks that the word, the Greek word for distort there, is the idea of turning something right round, turning something on its head, or putting something in reverse. Might perhaps have seemed to the Galatians to be a minor modification of what Paul had preached, a little tweak here and a little adjustment there. But in actual fact, the effect of it was to put the Galatians on a course that was going to lead to disaster. You think of the person who gets turned around on the freeway. And wow, there's a disaster, tragedy just waiting to happen, going down the wrong way. And Paul says, Galatians, you've got turned around. The gospel is being distorted. You are facing a serious disaster. And the effect of it is, well, these false teachers are troubling you. A false gospel, a false doctrine doesn't bring the kind of comfort that the hearts of God's people need. Their souls are being agitated. We remember, we saw Paul's salutation in verse 3, grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The true gospel brings peace to troubled souls. The distortion of the gospel, and we'll see more about that later, but the distortion of the gospel has the effect of agitating these souls. It leads them away from their rest on the Lord Jesus. We're able to rest heavily on the Lord Jesus as a complete and efficacious Savior. The Galatians' rest was being disturbed because, well, they were being taught that in addition to Jesus, they needed to be doing some things, and immediately their rest is threatened right at that point. Are you surprised at the language Paul uses? There's a surprising denunciation of this other gospel. Paul, yes, he's surprised at the Galatians, and his address to the Galatians in these opening verses is bracing, isn't it? But nothing compared to what he has to say about the false teachers. Verse 9, as we have said before, so now I say to you again, if anyone is preaching a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Let him be anathema. Let him go to hell. That's what Paul's saying. That's the language that he's using. This is a serious business. Paul says this gospel that's being hawked, that's being propagated among the Galatians, it is not a gospel that comes down from heaven, but really it's a product of the a distortion of the evil one. And we might, when we hear Paul use that language, of that strong language of damnation, because that's what it is, we might think, well, Paul's offended because these people are turning away from what he, Paul, taught them. He's in a snit, taking it personally, but no, none of that. Paul says, verse 8, even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. Paul includes himself. Paul is a servant to the true gospel. And as Luther says, Paul would rather see an angel disgraced than the gospel perverted. It's that serious. And you know, Paul's language really ought to remind us of the importance of holding fast to the truth of the gospel, the importance of being committed to the gospel, the importance of having an appetite for the pure milk of God's word. And it's, you might say, well, that's going to be kind of countercultural, and I know people who are not going to who are going to frown on me if I have that kind of commitment. But Paul, verse 10 says, am I now trying to seek the approval of man or of God? Am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. If you know, that is a verse that touches my heart and my conscience every time I read it. Paul says, the preacher who is a pleaser of men cannot be a servant of Christ. So first off, pray for preachers. Pray for me. Pray for other preachers you know. Because the preacher who's primary goal is to please others. Well, Paul says such a person cannot be a servant of the Lord Jesus. But then the flip side of that is check yourself and determine that you also are committed to the pure gospel, the truth of the gospel that the Holy Spirit has safeguarded for us in the word of truth. Paul is not trying to please men, of course. Paul is, when we please men, we're really pleasing ourselves, aren't we? Because we like the applause, we like the accolades. Paul is ready to leave all that behind because he's a servant of Christ. And of course, Jesus, as Paul tells us in Romans, Jesus did not please himself. The Lord Jesus was there as a servant who gave himself for others. And you know, that's the big surprise. The wondrous love that we were saying about, that's the big surprise. The surprise that really the Galatians were balking at. Jesus has done everything necessary to redeem sinners. Surprise, surprise. You know, that's amazing. And the Galatians, well, they were struggling with that. And Paul's going to bring them back, like time and again, to Jesus, so that the surprise of God's free grace in Jesus will really take root in their souls. And may it take root in our souls also. So let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the word of your truth. And we thank you for your concern that we as sinners should have words that give life. We pray that we would have ears to hear. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.